I'm going this guy to this. Yeah.
I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm as I was taught it in Sunday school. To me, it's the only way I say it. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The New Testament reading is from Philippians 4:10-23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
G'day, saints. That's what Paul calls us in the beginning of Philippians. We are all saints because of our Lord Jesus. It would be really good to have your Bibles firstly opened at Philippians chapter 4 and then Psalm 23. There's an outline there. You can take down some notes, but I encourage you to open your Bibles. I'm going to pray. I'm particularly going to pray that my voice lasts, so let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word read. We pray that as we look at this passage, that we would see where true contentment lies. Help us to remain faithful and true to your word always. I pray that you'll help my voice to keep going this morning. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the topic today is contentment, if you haven't already figured that out. So it's a story to begin with. You know I like my stories. There was a rich businessman who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. Why aren't you out there fishing? He asked. And the fisherman said, because I've already caught enough fish for today. Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need? The rich businessman asked. What would I do with them? He replied. You could earn more money, said the rich businessman, and buy a better boat so you could go deep sea fishing and catch more fish. And you could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and you'd be rich like me. And the fisherman said, then what would I do? And the rich man said, you could sit down and enjoy life. What do you think I'm doing now? So how do we define contentment? Well, luckily we have a dictionary. Contentment is a mental or emotional state of satisfaction from being at ease in one's situation, in one's body and mind. And contentment is simply a state of having accepted one's situation. And it's kind of a form of happiness once we've accepted where we're at. That's kind of what Asanata was talking about with her heritage, wasn't it? So how do we achieve this contentment? Well, that's the topic that the Apostle Paul tackles in Philippians chapter 4 from verse 10 to 23. And the Apostle Paul makes the bold statement in verse 11 that he has learned to be content whatever circumstances he's in verse 11. The word he uses for content in the Greek actually means self-sufficient. Now, in the Greek culture that Paul lived in, there were many different Greek philosophies. And one of them was Stoicism. Anyone heard of Stoicism? You might have heard the word Stoic. When someone's Stoic, it means that they endure pain and hardship by denying their feelings and emotions. A prime example of that was at Princess Diana's funeral. The Queen got in heaps of trouble because she didn't show any emotion, did she? Like we were saying, she's stoic, but people weren't happy with that because she wasn't showing her emotions. And stoic is often seen as a good thing in our society. It means we're strong and brave and self-sufficient, and we'll get by on our own strength. And at first glance, it might seem that Paul is saying that he's learned to be stoic and self-sufficient, and he can put up with anything. I'm okay if I'm in need, and I'm okay when I've got plenty. That's what he's saying in verse 12. He'll get by whether he's hungry or fed. But he's not talking about being content in his own strength by being self-sufficient. That's what Stoics do. No, he's saying he's content in whatever circumstances he's in because of verse 13. The key verse, I reckon, in this passage. Because he can do all this through the Lord who strengthens him. For the Stoics and all those today who don't rely on God, contentment comes from their own human achievement. But what are people going to do when they have no strength anymore? Or when they can't cope? Or when they face a tremendous loss, when they face major surgery, as some people have and are even tomorrow, or they have a problem that they can't fix themselves. At what point do people admit that they can't do life without the Lord Jesus? At what point do people say, Lord, I need your strength to carry me through? For Paul and us as Christians, Paul says our contentment comes as a divine gift of strength from the Lord. Now, some of you know that every few weeks I have a blood infusion. Some good blood is fed into my veins and infused into my bloodstream and strengthens my immune system. It's not worked that well this week, but that's generally what's supposed to happen. And in the same way, Paul is saying, I can do all things through the Lord Jesus, who infuses his strength into me. Paul could face anything. He could have nothing and he could have everything. It made no difference to him, because in every situation he has Jesus. The person who walks with Jesus and lives in Jesus has Jesus living in them and can cope with anything, because Jesus is always with them. So the challenge for us today is, whose strength are we relying on? Our own strength or Jesus' divine strength? Will we let Jesus carry us? The next thing that leads to the Apostle Paul being content is valuing what he has, particularly what he has received from the Philippians, his partners in the gospel. Now, valuing what we have is important. That's again what Asanati was talking about this morning. And I've got a story of a man who was very envious of his friends because they had a larger and more luxurious houses than he did. And so he listed his house with the local real estate, and he planned to sell his house and buy a more impressive one. Now, shortly afterwards, he was reading the classified section of the newspaper, and he saw an ad for a house that seemed exactly what he wanted. So he phoned up the real estate and said, "Look, there's a house described in the classified ads today, and it's exactly what I'm looking for." You know where it's headed, right? "And I would like to come and have a look at it as soon as possible." And the real estate guy started asking him questions, and he said, "Sir, that's your house that you described." Unfortunately, we're living in a world that has a fast food mentality for everything, not just for food. A world where people are never content until they have everything. People want highly paid jobs without any experience or qualifications. People want the latest gadgets all the time. Many appliances, computers and phones, they have a lifespan of about 2 years. And then they're out of date. And we can't cope unless we have the latest one, can we? Yes, we can, but some people can't. And people must have a four-bedroom house with a triple garage and a pool as their very first home.
Yeah.
Well, you're not hanging around the people I hang around with. They also want faster, fancier cars, need a four-wheel drive just to go to Gorikin to the shops. They want $50,000 weddings, excluding the royal wedding, it's worth every cent. But,
Not the one yesterday.
No, that would have cost more than 50,000. But people do want these expensive weddings. And they want the exotic overseas holidays and world tours. And then when people leave school, they want a gap year. Seriously, a gap year? You've not even started work yet and you want to wait a year off. You tell me I'm not wrong. I've got a son who had two gap years. And now he's in Mexico having another gap lifetime. I don't know what he's doing. But I love him. And he's happy. The media convinces us that we need all this stuff and we'll be much more content. And if somehow people achieve all that, they're still not content. And so they chuck it all out and start again. You see all the stuff on the roadside, that's all pretty good stuff, but they're thrown it out. In general terms, many people are not content with where they are right now and with what they have right now. And there's a constant striving in our culture for the next bigger and better thing. So what does Paul have that he values so much and brings him contentment? Remember, Paul's in jail, but he's still content. What Paul has is in verse 14. It's his fellow Christians, the Philippians. They shared in his troubles. How great it is for us personally when our church family shares in our troubles. They pray, they show sympathy, empathy, they call, they visit, they make us soup.
Yes.
They make us sick, don't they? They help practically where they can. The support of his church family brought Paul contentment. The challenge for us, does the support of our church family bring us contentment? The Philippians also supported Paul financially from afar, it says in verse 15 and 16, right from the early days of his mission work. The Philippians supported Paul when no other churches did. And Paul is so grateful for their gifts. The generosity of the Philippians made Paul glad, not for his own sake, but for their sake. Because as he says at the end of verse 18, the gift of the Philippians to Paul is actually a sacrifice to God. He calls it a fragrant or sweet-smelling offering to God. This was a popular Old Testament phrase for a sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing to God. It was as if the smell of the sacrifice that was being burnt on the altar in the Old Testament was sweet-smelling into the nostrils of God. It was not that Paul didn't appreciate the gift for what it did for him, but his greatest joy, there's that word joy again, is that the gift from the Philippian church and the love that prompted it were pleasing to God. It's just as Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, when he's telling the parable. He says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. When we help our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're also pleasing God. The challenge for us, are we thankful and content for what we have? Or are we constantly striving for more and more? Are we thankful for whatever gifts and help we receive from others? And do we rejoice knowing that the giver of this gift or help has pleased God and has opened themselves up to the riches of God? The final thing that Paul mentions on the subject of contentment is in verses 21 to 23. And that is the impact that Paul's contentment has on other people around him. Back in the year 2000, Heather and I had the privilege of going on a three-week tour to Sri Lanka. This was before the tsunami hit Sri Lanka. It's a beautiful country, beautiful people, and we came across many, many poor people. They lived simply, they had very little possessions, and not much money. But what struck me over and over was that they were always happy and content with their lot. There was no striving for more and more like we have here in Australia. They accepted their lot in life and accepted it without any complaint, just with contentment. And this had a deep impact on me, as in comparison, I was rich in so many ways. And I came across a guy who worked in one of the hotels we stayed at, and he had a decent job as a cashier there. And in the conversation, he told me that he was getting paid $40 a month Australian. Not an hour, like some of us might earn, $40 a month. And that was a decent job. Yet he was content with his lot. As I say, the impact was immense on me. And I have nothing to complain about. And in the same way, even though Paul is in jail, under the supervision of Caesar's imperial civil service, look at the impact that he had on the people around him. See verse 22. Christians in Caesar's household send their greetings. Paul's contentment and resting in the Lord's strength have led people around him to listen to his gospel message, and they become followers of our Lord Jesus. So the challenge for us this morning, do people see us as contented Christians? Or do they see us as greedy and ungrateful striving for more and more? Are we having a negative impact on people or a positive one? The bottom line is that true contentment can only be found in one person. That's what Paul is saying in verse 13, that key verse. His contentment can only be achieved through him, the Lord Jesus, who gives him strength. And contentment is the topic of our Old Testament reading from Psalm 23. So I'd like you to turn to Psalm 23. I know Robin read the King James Version, and to some extent I prefer that myself. But let's just turn to Psalm 23. And the psalm's basically saying that God is like a shepherd and we are one of his sheep. And verse 1 of Psalm 23 says that the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. So do we see the Lord as our personal shepherd? That's what I missed from the age of 10 to the age of 33. I saw him as a shepherd, all right, but I didn't see him as mine. The rest of verse 1 says, I lack nothing. I shall not want, Robin read. God is like a shepherd to us because he provides all our needs. Not necessarily all we want, but definitely all we need. Then in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Green pastures are great food for sheep. And this tells us that God provides our physical food, but he also provides our spiritual food, which we get from the green pastures of his word, the Bible. So are we relying on those green pastures of God's word? The rest of verse 2 says, he leads me beside quiet waters. A good shepherd knows his sheep will only drink water from quiet, still waters. So he leads them to a place of peace and rest. For us, this means that God at times leads us to quiet, still waters, at times in our lives, for the purpose of giving us peace and rest. Are we allowing God to lead us to these quiet, still waters? And when we come to verse 3, it says, he refreshes my soul. Robin says, restores our soul. Sheep need a shepherd to clean them. They can't clean themselves. Our cats can do that, but sheep can't. Likewise, we cannot clean ourselves from the dirt and filth of our sin, all the wrong things we do against the Lord. Jesus cleans us. He restores our soul. He even describes himself as the good shepherd, and he talks about leading the 99 safe sheep, leaving the 99 safe sheep and going to find the lost one sheep. And not only did he find lost sheep, Jesus laid down his life for his sheep to be forgiven of their sins. So do we believe that Jesus is our personal shepherd? And do we believe that he's washed away our sins and restored our soul? The rest of verse 3 says, he guides me along the right paths. Sheep can't see very well, so they need to be led. Otherwise they'll fall in a ditch or something. And just like half-blind sheep, we need God to guide us in right paths. He does that through his teaching in the Bible and through his examples of dealing with people throughout history, even our own history. And verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Imagine how difficult it would be for sheep to go through a dark, steep valley, a dangerous valley. It wouldn't be easy. They need a shepherd to lead them. And each of us, at some point in our lives, we're going to come across a dark valley. the loss of a loved one, a broken relationship, health crisis, loneliness, depression, and so on. Isn't it good to know we have the presence of God in these dark moments of our lives? And the rest of verse 4 says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Shepherds use a rod to protect their sheep from wild animals. They use the hook on the end of the staff to keep their sheep out of danger. Sheep cannot defend themselves from predators, and we can't defend ourselves from the attacks of Satan. We need Jesus, our good shepherd, to defend and guard us and protect us. So are we praying to him for protection? Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sheep are often surrounded by enemies, different wild animals. It's only in the presence of the shepherd that they feel comfortable enough to eat. Nothing dare attack them while the shepherd's with them. And it's the same for us. With Jesus in our lives, we have no need to be afraid of anything or anyone. And the rest of verse 5 says, you anoint my head with oil. Shepherds in ancient times used to put an oily substance on their sheep to produce better quality wool, protect them from things like ticks. They soothed their sheep with oil when they were cut or had sores or bruises. They'd soothe them with oil. And in Jesus' time, there was a custom to anoint guests as they entered the house. And the idea of anointing the guest was to say that guest is now under the protection of the host of the house. And the idea was to make that person feel special while they were visiting. And for us, the idea of anointing our heads so that we feel special to God gives us the idea of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we first believe. That Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, guides us, teaches us, protects us, strengthens us. And that leads to the end of verse 5. My cup overflows, just like Asenati's cup. The idea is that without Jesus in our lives, there's always something missing. Our cup is empty. But with Jesus in our lives, our cup of contentment is overflowing. Verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Having Jesus, the good shepherd, in our lives assures us of God's goodness and mercy and love throughout our lives. Because we're forgiven and we're blessed in so many ways if we would care to count them. And so we come to the climax of the psalm at the end of verse 6, where King David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The final destination of the psalm is the house of the Lord. The goal of our good shepherd Jesus is to lead us into that right relationship with God and into his house forever. That forever final dwelling place is heaven. And it's a destination place for all who believe in Jesus. Now that's something worth being content about, isn't it? That's true contentment. That Jesus is our personal Saviour who guides us, strengthens us, protects us, and presents us forgiven and restored to our Heavenly Father forever. So in the meantime, are we prepared to rest content knowing Jesus is our strength? And in him we can face all things. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Philippians that we have been studying together. Thank you for Paul's resting in Christ. Thank you for King David's psalm that Jesus is our good shepherd. Help us to leave here content with where we're at right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to finish with the King of Love, My Shepherd Is. I believe that was played at Princess Diana's funeral. Okay, keeping the royal thing going. But it's based on Psalm 23. So let's stand and sing.